welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
So there it is, the good news. We've been talking about this. It started a few weeks ago, and we began by talking about the story of creation, God's wonderful beginning. Excuse me. Clean my eyes. There you are. And then we talked about the terrible effects of sin that we all suffer from, and how our relationship with God is broken as a result. But then last week, we started to really unpack the good news because Ruth preached about the answer to the big problem of sin, and that is the good news of Jesus. You did preach on that, babe. That was your brief. Tell me. Yeah, right. Okay, just checking. Yeah. He came, died on the cross for our sin in our place, and he's provided a way back to God for everyone, a way to be forgiven, to be saved, to be set into the family of God, and to receive the great gift of eternal life. And, of course, all this is found in the Bible, God's Word. And interestingly, more and more people all over the world are discovering answers to life's questions in the Bible, including, I've been reading recently, about an increasing number of academics and intellectuals, thinkers and influencers of our time, many of whom have studied human history, human nature, and scientists and doctors of, you know, philosophy, and clever people, and they're realising that, yeah, we don't have all the answers, that the humanism's premise that we're always improving hasn't at all proven to be true. And that we're in desperate need of help, that and that the God of the Bible is the only one who has that help, and that he sent it to us in the form of Jesus. And one of these people is Larry Sanger, who is the co-founder of Wikipedia, which you've probably all used. He recently wrote about his spiritual journey. He's got a PhD in philosophy. And along the way, of course, he helped found Wikipedia, but he's been teaching philosophy in universities. He considered himself an agnostic, but asking serious, sincere questions about life, the universe and everything, and exploring the Christian faith. And as an obvious part of that, it started leading him towards the Bible. And he writes this: "When I really sought to understand it, I found the Bible far more interesting and, to my shock and consternation, more coherent than I was expecting. I looked up answers to all my critical questions, thinking that perhaps others had not thought of issues that I saw. I was wrong. Not only had they thought of all the issues and more that I had not thought of, they had well worked out positions about them. Often their answers were shockingly plausible. The Bible could sustain interrogation. Who knew?" And so he had that classic ignorant concept that, oh, the Bible's just a bunch of fairy tales, or it's not really, can't stack up against science, or it's just an old book from an ancient time that doesn't relate to today. But quite the opposite. It's God's word for today, for every nation, for every people, for every era, and for every person. And so he references the power of the Bible in this blog that he wrote, quite a detailed blog, and he discovered, of course, how rich and revealing the Bible is about God, about life, and about the good news of Jesus. He also, interestingly, writes in that blog about the many engagements he's had online with Christians and others about issues of life, and he said, sadly, he found some Christians to be belligerent and proud and arrogant, and that's sadly the case, but he was also impressed by many, many Christians who were kind and considerate in presenting their story, their position, their belief. And I thought that is very interesting, because that drew him towards them, in their manner. It's not just the message, it's the method and the manner that we bring the message. So I thought, well, that's a good little thought there as to how we represent Jesus, you know, in our witness. It's not just I got the truth and I'm going to belt someone over the head with it. We have to come with love and understanding and communicate to people in that way. Anyway, Larry Singer ends up becoming a Christian, which is awesome. But the bottom line is that he still had to decide for himself what the Bible teaches, what the Bible says about Jesus, about what he's done for us and how he saved us from our sin. It wasn't enough for this guy just to learn about God, to discover what the Bible teaches, to even to understand the need for a saviour. He had to do something about it. And that's where we're at to today in our story of the good news, in our series, our response. Because Jesus calls for response. Jesus, when he, right from the beginning, when he came to earth and began his ministry, he didn't just bring wise teaching. He didn't just have some, you know, self-help tips for living or philosophical thoughts to ponder on. He came with an announcement of a coming kingdom and a demand for a response. We needed to make a decision about this. And there's many verses like the one I'm going to show you in Matthew 4:17. Early on, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. You can pretty much use that interchangeably. Matthew uses kingdom of heaven a lot. Other gospel writers use kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is coming, has come, is there, and there's a response Jesus asked for. And then when he dies, he's, you know, raised from the dead, goes back to heaven, sends the Holy Spirit, church starts, and on the day of Pentecost when the church began, you may remember, Peter, the apostle, stood up, preached a powerful sermon, and he was outlining who Jesus really was, who they had just approved of, many of them, crucifying him, and he outlined God's plan of salvation. And towards right down the end of that sermon, you read in Acts 2:37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, well, what should we do? Which is just a great response, isn't it? Just an honest question. And of course, Peter has the answer. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Years later, Peter, along with Paul, is writing letters to various churches that have become part of our Bible, and he's providing Holy Spirit-inspired guidance on how to live, and he writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, calm down, Bible college students. There is no third Peter. Just threw that out to test you, right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse... It's like the great... We had quite a well-known preacher came, and I can't say who it was, but he was a very well-known preacher, and he said right at the beginning of his sermon, turn to Galatians 8. The guy who knew his Bible next to me on the front row at the time said, okay, we may have a problem, because Galatians, you know, finishes at chapter 6. And so we thought, where's this going? Where are we going with this? Where are we up to? 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So you may have picked up on the key word in those three passages. God's will is for people to be saved from sin, from death, not to perish, to be forgiven, to be planted into his awesome family, to enjoy his blessings as his children, and to receive eternal life. And that's why Jesus came. But now the ball's in our court. And know what we need to do? Repent. Well, what do we mean by repentance? Of course, when you hear that word, for many people, it conjures up dark images, disturbing images perhaps, images of a sad, miserable, broken, forlorn, pitiful person grovelling on their knees before an angry God with a big stick, old, angry, bearded, cranky. But that's really not the essence of repentance. You know, the Greek word that Jesus used and others in the Bible is a word called metanoia, and it simply means to change your mind or to change direction. And that's what it really is, to turn around from living one way to live another way. It's when you realize you got a problem. You realize the problems of your sin, and you have a sincere change in your heart to not want to live like that anymore, to live the way God's designed you to live in fellowship with him, to realize Jesus is the only one who can help me. And so you've got to reach out to believe in him, and you, in turn, in doing that, you're repenting. You're turning from living your own way to wanting to live his way, from rejecting him and rebelling against him to accepting him and wanting to follow him. And so it involves remorse and regret and maybe sadness, but it quickly brings us to a place of forgiveness and freedom. And so repentance doesn't lead us to shame and guilt. It actually leads us away from shame and guilt. And that's really important to note, because that's sadly not what some churches have taught over the last 2,000 years. You know, leaving people often with a burden of condemnation, misunderstanding the conviction of the Holy Spirit for condemnation, which is really from the devil. The Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ. As soon as someone repents and receives this gift of salvation, condemnation is not meant to be there. It's the devil's work that brings it back. And sadly, as I said, sometimes the teaching has encouraged that kind of attitude of being a continually broken person before God, uncertain about their salvation, instead of being confident and convinced that when they repent, they're simply stepping into the loving arms of a gracious God who wants them to live a great life, who wants to live with them, who forgives them, who welcomes them, just like the story Jesus tells. Luke 15, you know, the famous story of the lost son. And he comes back and he's repentant, he's remorseful, he's thinking, oh, maybe I could just get a job as a servant back in my father's house. And the father is just running towards him saying, no way, we're having a party, you are my son. And he welcomes him fully, yeah? So repentance isn't feeling sorry for yourself leading to self-esteem. It's being sorry enough for your sin that you want to do something about it. But when you turn to God, your self-esteem actually gets a lift. It gets elevated because you've got a revelation now that you're a child of God. And so you live with this confidence that your Father in heaven loves you, that Jesus has saved you, and that the Holy Spirit walks with you wherever you go. It's pretty cool. And of course, repentance is also more than just feelings. It leads to action. It starts with a change in the heart, but that also means a change in behavior. So it's a decision, a choice. And of course, sadly, some people find it very hard. Just like men have a predicament, particularly men, when we're driving, especially when we're driving in the country and we no longer know where we are. And in that situation, men, I hope you can relate to this. I think most of us, when we get lost, even Google Maps, if you're weak enough to try and use Google Maps, which I confess I have done, but something in the male ego doesn't want to use any assistance, including Google Maps. But sometimes Google Maps can't even help because you're out of range. There's no data. And that's a problem. But no matter how lost we are driving out into the country, there are three things that an Australian male will never do. First one is he will never admit that he's actually lost. Okay, even though the wife and the passengers in the car ask that exact question, are we lost? Answer, me, lost? Of course not. Beads of sweat and worry. No. And we just drive blindly on. The second thing we're never going to do is to ask for directions. You can't do that. You can't ask for advice, because both of these, the first one, it just admits failure. And the second one is soul-destroying admission of failure, to ask directions. You can't do that. And certainly not from the wife, and even not from the local you've just driven past, who knows exactly where you are, where you should be, and how to get there. But again, we just That'd be too easy. What's the challenge in that? So we drive blindly on. And then the third thing we'll never do, come on, man, you know this, you'll never turn around. You can't head back. You can't. Because if you head back and admit that you're not on the right course, well, again, that's a soul-crushing admission of failure. And you're going to waste time. And time is precious. So you drive like a bat out of hell to get nowhere fast, and you're going on holidays where you've got nothing to do anyway. You're only going to race there to sit by the beach, but for some reason you've got to get there fast. And if you go back, that's more time. And so we just keep on driving. I'm convinced that in the centre of Australia, in the wastelands and the deserts of Australia, there are hundreds of rusted out old cars with skeletons of men who wouldn't turn back, who just kept on driving, who ran out of ideas, they ran out of roads, they ran out of gas, and their wife ran out on them. Because when they went through a country town, she said, stop the car. She got out, she let him drive off with a dust cloud, and she walked into town. She met the rare man who would admit his fault and maybe doesn't even own a car and marries him, and she's living happily ever after somewhere else, while skeleton boofhead is just out there in the... But that is just like repentance, or the lack of. It seems so hard, but it makes no sense. Okay, so repentance really means, firstly, admit that you're lost. Admit that you need, you know, you're drowning out there. Imagine, you know, in the ocean, the waves, and the lifesaver comes out. No, I'm fine. Glug, 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 glug. No, no, I'll be right. No, no, admit. So we have to tap into a bit of humility and wisdom to admit that we don't know where we're going. We're lost. We need some help. And, of course, the second thing is to ask for help. In repentance is asking for help. It might, even before someone actually stands before God, it can mean just accepting an invitation to church or listening to someone say, can I tell you my story of faith and the journey that I have had to know Jesus as my Lord and Saviour? And instead of blustering and laughing and knocking it off or saying I'm busy or I'm not interested, it actually requires a bit of humility to say, yeah, okay, I could do with this because I don't know everything. I'm interested. I need some help. And so asking spiritual questions and listening to the answers. And, of course, ultimately it means reaching out to Jesus and asking for his help. And then, of course, it means turning around from the way we were going back to God, back to where we went off course. And so we drive towards God rather than away from him. And we follow him and the directions that he's got. And he knows exactly where we should go, just like the purple line on your Garmin or your Google Maps or your GPS. I have that on the motorbike, and it's just so useful. And sometimes when you don't have it, like mine went on the blink a couple of weeks ago, and you get used to it. It's like, you can still navigate okay, but it's not the same. And so God is this perfect purple line in life to follow. And so he's leading us out of the wilderness instead of us just driving off into the wilderness. And what a tragedy when so many people are too proud to come to God and their life is like the bomby car driving off into the desert, bouncing around on a desert track, some buffhead saying, no, I know where I'm going. And what a good decision it is when we turn around and follow Jesus, and we get onto what the Bible calls a highway of holiness, a way that God has got for us, a great adventurous drive through life. So that's repentance. It's not soul crushing. We've just got to be humble and turn to God. The second part of receiving salvation is, of course, faith. Receiving the good news of Jesus, not just looking at it or thinking about it, understanding, hearing someone else's version of it, living off their faith, having our own faith. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, that's worth taking note, isn't it? Anyone want to please God? Well, there's the equation. You could say, with faith, you will please God. because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So faith just reaches out to God, trusts God, leans towards God. And repentance and faith go hand in hand because we turn away from our past with repentance and we turn to God with faith for our future. And it's the only way, like we're told here, that we can approach him. Remember, Jesus has done all the work. He's paid for the sins. He's suffered on the cross. His death, his suffering, his sacrifice on the cross means that we don't do anything to earn our place in God's family, to credit ourselves with salvation. And sadly, some religions, are basically based on earning brownie points, getting, godly scriptural salvation points and working our way gradually. But faith is just accepting, isn't it? Just believing what God's done. And that's exactly what the most famous verse in the Bible says. You've probably heard this one before, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever, what? Believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Bam. It doesn't say anything there about earning credit or, working your way towards the reward of eternal life. It's belief. And there's many other passages. I'll give you a couple of other verses that really basically remind us that exercising our faith is the essence of receiving God's gift of salvation. Romans 5 verse 1, there it is. Therefore, since we have been... What, you wanted to go out for lunch? Someone's in a hurry. Scriptures, it's great. It's all good. You're on the ball. Try to look up the next scripture. I got to keep up, right? Okay. Therefore, since we have been justified through what? Faith. We have peace with God. Isn't that awesome? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So not turmoil, not worry, not fear, not uncertainty, not wondering, oh, am I saved? Am I done the right thing? Is he happy with me? Am I pleasing him? Have I earned enough? No. I got peace with God through faith. Justified, just as if I've never sinned. Justified, just before God. And then here's another one. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. God sends the grace, you connect with your faith, bam. And it's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. So salvation is a gift and faith opens the gift up. Very simple. So it's not just, again, knowing about God, intellectually acknowledging something. It's exercising our will. It's deciding to believe in something, or in this case, someone. And deep inside us, we say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to love him, follow him, and serve him. And that's your decision, our own free will that God's given us, that we have to determine what we're going to do with it. And like repentance, sadly, churches again have missed it in this area, teaching that faith isn't quite enough, that you have to somehow earn your salvation with good deeds. But no, Jesus has done the only good deed necessary, and he will take you just the way you are. And that's all we have to do. Of course, our behavior changes as we walk with God, which we'll hear more about. Talk about sanctification, the working out, the continuing on of our salvation. But our salvation isn't initially based on our behavior. It's not a result of what we do, how good or bad. It's just our repentance and our faith. So we respond to God, we receive our salvation, we're saved from our past, our guilt, our shame, for yesterday's sins are all washed away. We're saved from the penalty of sin from the past, but Jesus also given us the opportunity to overcome the power of sin in our present. So, of course, we don't escape temptation. We don't escape sin completely. But we're empowered to fight the good fight of faith. And we haven't got time to unpack all the, scriptures and depth of spiritual warfare, but the fact that we have been given God's armour. You know that passage? You can look it up later, but in Ephesians chapter 6, it outlines the armoury of God. Let me just point out one part of that, and that's the helmet of salvation, which we're talking about salvation. Why is it a helmet? Because the helmet protects the head, And in your head is your brain, hopefully, and your mind is the place where the devil attacks with thoughts, dark thoughts and tempting ideas that lead to sin. So every morning when we put on the armor of God, we put on our helmet of salvation and remind ourselves thoughts about how we are saved. All right? And as I said, we won't read that whole passage in Ephesians 6 verse 10, but look, we all know life flows from within us. It's not, you know, the essence, the enjoyment, the productivity of your life is not a direct result of what happens to you. It's how you respond. It's what's happening not on the outside, but what's happening on the inside working its way out. And that's your heart, your mind. And that's why Proverbs 4:23 or 24 says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. And so instead of the negativity of the world flowing into us, we get the possibility through salvation, through the helmet of salvation from the Word of God, to get positivity into us and then flowing out. So when you get out of bed in the morning, you feed on the Word of God before you let anything else get in. So you don't have your mind swirling immediately with negative thoughts, all kinds of crazy, ungodly, worldly, fearful thoughts. You read the Word of God. You put on your helmet to protect your mind so you think good, godly thoughts, and you head out for the day with a strong, positive mindset. And then your life isn't filled with fear and anger and worry and all this kind of stuff. It's full of peace and love and grace and patience and kindness, and you've got all these good qualities in your heart, your attitudes, in your mind, your thoughts, and then, of course, you minister that to other people. And that's what Jesus meant when he said the kingdom of heaven is within you. So there's stuff inside us that we can tap into when we walk into our salvation. Like I mentioned a few weeks ago, when we started this, that you can find good news. You've got to work hard, but there are apps and sites that, you know, find good news rather than just fearful, scary news. And the fact is, you don't even have to go to a website. You can just focus in on what's going on in your own heart when you're in the Word of God. Because in your own life, there's good news when you've got your helmet on. You've got your attitude flowing. So again, instead of being filled with fear from the news headlines, you can actually create your own headlines that are true. You're not just making stuff up. So you can, you know, be just mindful of and reflective of and focused on real, helpful, positive, good news headlines. Like, man wakes up grateful that he has a roof over his head. That's a good attitude. That's a good headline to kind of start your day with, you know. Breaking news, husband loves wife and proved it. Wow. And then subtext would be, and now is waiting for a medal, you know, because he bought her a box of chocolates or something, you know. And this is really important for parents to practice this one. So instead of complaining about the kids and the mess and the noise and all the carry on, you've got to give yourself the headline, you know, parents stop and remember, kids are awesome. So they're really grateful. Read that over and over and get it into you. And so when you're reading the Word of God and you're cultivating a grateful attitude, and walking in faith, walking with the Holy Spirit, then there's no end to the positive, uplifting, encouraging news stories and commentary that you can have about your life, right? So we got to learn to wake up and write your own headlines, if you know what I mean. Again, not making stuff up. I'm just talking about headlines from the heart, headlines from the world, from the Word of God. You know, great opportunities to witness today, you know, life is great because I'm breathing. You know, man fulfills God's call on his life by going to work. You know, it might not sound great, but that's part of life. That's, you know, Jesus found still alive and well on the throne, so everything will be okay. You know, chocolate still affordable. Man of simple pleasures plans to buy some today. Woohoo! You know, so I'm just the simple things in life, the good things in life. You hear what I'm saying? I hope. Anyway, so we're saved from our past, saved from our present. Look at this scripture. I'm surprised it's not already there. Very disappointing. Colossians 1 verse 21. You were once far away from God. You were his enemies. You were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, when? Now he's reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand now before him without a single fault. So that's the past, the present. But look, you read on. The very next verse relates to our future. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. And this good news has been preached all over the world. I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. So, interestingly, even early on, when Paul wrote that, the very early on, people had already drifted away. And Paul is exhorting his readers and us then and now to continue to believe the gospel, to stand firmly in it, as, in other words, to stay on the right track with faith for salvation going into the future, maintaining a repentant heart toward God whenever you slip up and sin, and it's going to happen, but you're determined to keep following Jesus. And that's, you know, the answer to, you know, the question, can someone lose their salvation? Well, yes, they can, because they've got free will. God still loves them. God waits for them to come back. He'll accept them if they return, but they can use that free will to backslide, to walk away, to give up, to slip away sadly. And it's happened where I've seen people just gradually slipping slowly. They don't wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to give hell a go. I'm going to follow Satan. I'm going to reject God. It doesn't work like that. But just temptation, slipping here, there, little offense or disconnection, or find some other attraction out there in the world and stop reading and praying and connecting and going to church and all. So, but Jesus said, Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. And that's faith, repentance, obedience. The fact is, it's just a relationship that God invites us to. It's not work. It's not rules and regs. It's this wonderful relationship, and we can keep that covenant going in connection. You know, and that's what we know a marriage relationship to be. You do life together. When we were in Russia, we found some crazy marriages that had occurred under communism because you couldn't just move cities throughout the communist era in Russia from the early part of the 20th century right up to the late 80s. If you wanted to go and live in a city, you had to have some residency there. A lot of people wanted to live in St. Petersburg, where we were ministering and living. And so they had married someone who lived in St. Petersburg, who they had really just paid them some rubles, and someone had advertised and sent the word out, yeah, I'm available. And this was a known thing, that someone from a country town would marry, but on paper only, someone in a city where they wanted to live in. So then they'd get the papers. Oh, you're married to them. Bam, bam. Okay, there's your visa. So it's like getting a visa to go to another country. You could now live in St. Petersburg. Problem was, we were getting people in the church saying, we want to come and get married. We're going, great. They go, yeah, actually, we're both already married to someone else. Oh, what do you mean? Well, you know what, you married this person and all that, but we don't live together and we don't know them at all. Okay, so have you had a divorce? No, why not? Well, I don't know where they live. I've lost contact. What do you mean? Who is this person? Well, I only met him for a day, like 10 years ago. What? And so we heard how this all planned. So there are all these people like, well, I can't get divorced. Legally, I don't know where they are. I can't track them down. They try. And so we had this bizarre situation. So we were like, okay. So we were actually marrying people in the sight of God and with the other elders and the Russian pastors and approval, saying, well, we can't do anything about this crazy legal situation in this crazy communist country, post-communist country. So we'll get you married, and then if you ever find that person, get the papers sorted, that's great. But we just had to go ahead with the real relationship rather than the on-paper no relationship. And that was kind of weird for us. But, you know, I say that because it just reflects on what a real marriage is. You don't just get married and then never talk to the person again, right? And so you also don't just pray a prayer of salvation and get your ticket to heaven, put it in your back pocket, and then just carry on. No, no, you've been invited into this amazing relationship with this wonderful Father in heaven, with the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, the Holy Spirit living inside you. So, of course, we pray, we walk and talk and share and listen and read from the Word of God and keep that relationship going. Yeah, that's what I mean by an ongoing repentant heart and faith in God for salvation. And of course, that's why church is important, because others encourage us in that relationship rather than just being isolated. So God's will is for us to keep believing. Jesus said, not all who just say, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of my Father. And that is to keep believing, to live with a repentant heart, to follow and obey the plans that he has for our life. And of course, the future tense of salvation will be fully experienced at the end of time, when every believer in Jesus will experience a glorious resurrected body to enjoy eternity in God's presence with. That'll be awesome. Free from all the wars and the strife, the sins of this world. We look forward to that. In the meantime, let us do what John Wesley wrote. I'll finish with this. The great English evangelist, you may have heard of him. If not, look him up. John Wesley. God loves you, therefore love and obey him. Christ died for you, therefore die to sin. Christ is risen, therefore rise in the image of God. Christ lives forevermore, therefore live to God until you live with him in glory. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. God, we take a moment to consider and appreciate your incredible offer of salvation, and we do want to accept that. We want to open up the gift. We want to receive what you have offered. We repent. We turn away from our own way of living. We want to live with you, for your glory, to bless others. And so we do follow you with faith. We trust you. We trust your word. We trust your promises. We trust to obey your commandments and principles to live by, found in your word. And we're excited about the future, Lord God. We're excited for others to discover salvation. And we know and appreciate that no matter what the world throws at us, we're saved. I'm saved. I'm set into the family of God. I'm on my way to heaven. I got Jesus living on the inside by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. What an incredible honor and gift to receive. And you know, today as we're praying, if you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never received that gift of salvation, I want you to come and talk to me at the end of the service, and I'll pray a very simple prayer with you, prayer of repentance, prayer of surrender, prayer of commitment to God. And it's the single best decision you'll ever make in your life, to give your life to Jesus. Or maybe it's a recommitment prayer that you want to pray too. Come and see me. Thank you, Lord God. Help us all to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.